Hello, welcome to Red Door Church's podcast. We exist to impact and influence lives. Red Door is a three-year-old church plant in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Red Door is a young and growing church with a passion to connect to God, people, and culture. If you don't live anywhere near Sioux Falls, we would love to invite you to join one of our three online church services. We gather on Thursdays at 7:05 p.m. and Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and 5:05 p.m., all in Central Standard Time. For more information about Red Door, please visit our website at reddoorchurch.net, or you can download our free app on Google Play or iTunes. Thank you so much for listening today. Now let's join Pastor Zach for this week's message.
We kicked off this series a few weeks ago called the X Series, and what we're doing is we're kind of breaking down and discovering the Ten Commandments. Now, whatever your background is, whatever your church experience, whether you have zero or you have hundreds of hours logged in, every person has some frame of reference when they hear the Ten Commandments. And I would imagine for most of us, like myself included, is I typically look at the Ten Commandments as kind of a bad thing. Kind of feels like it's just one of those kind of overbearing feelings that you just go, oh, Ten Commandments, oh, I don't really want to look at those. Or maybe you're on the other side of it and you think, you know what, I don't think the Ten Commandments are relevant for today. They mean nothing. They were for the back and then times, and I don't care about them today. Well, whatever your frame of reference is, we're discovering what they actually mean. And we've been taking a few weeks to kind of go through each one, and kicked off week one back a month ago, looking at the idea of what are the Ten Commandments? Okay, are they just some billboard that makes you feel guilty? Is it something that you watch a movie and it was in a movie you used to watch? Or maybe it's that book of the Bible that you just kind of skip over because it's, you know, you don't really understand it. Well, we see that the Bible, that God gave us the Ten Commandments, not to be a remedy for our sin, but to point us to Jesus. You see, the idea of the Ten Commandments is not to say, look how horrible you are, how miserable you are, and how stuck you are. It actually leads us to see that Jesus is who we need. That even in the midst of our brokenness, Jesus made a way. And even though they look like they're really oppressive and they feel like they're going to restrict our freedom, the Ten Commandments actually give us freedom. So that was week one. Week two, we moved into the very first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And we looked at the idea that God is a jealous God, that we can't worship our gods and the God. We can't have certain things in our life that we worship and worship the only God. And we have to understand that those other gods we have to remove. Last Sunday, if you watched online or listened on the podcast, we looked at the second commandment, which was to have no false images of God. And they look very similar, they look very identical, but on one sense, we look at the first commandment as have no other gods before me. The second one is this, is that many times we Photoshop God into our own feelings and needs. If you watched last week or missed it, the idea is that many times we take the picture and the idea of God, and for us to understand him or for us to justify what we believe, we kind of edit and Photoshop him down into kind of a bite-sized, understandable image in our life. And we talked about this idea that many times we miss out on who God really is because we see him in a certain way, in a certain image that we meet to fill our needs. Today, we're going to look at the third commandment. And for most of us, we probably have a misunderstanding of this idea that we miss the concept of what this commandment really is. And so if you have a Bible, turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. If you have an old school Bible, you can turn there. It's in the front of your Bible. Hit Genesis and Exodus. If you're techie, you can jump online and you can follow on our app or through your own digital Bible or watch on the screen here. Each week, we're trying to answer three questions. For us to understand what the Ten Commandments are, we have to answer these three questions each week. The first one is this, is what is God actually asking? What is it that he's saying? What is that command? The second one we're looking at is how does this apply to me today? Like, how do I live this out in my life, with my family, my friends, with my work? How do I actually apply this commandment to me? And the third one is this, is how do I obey it? Okay, if we're going to understand the commandments, we should probably understand how do we actually live out this command. So if you're there with me, Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, we're going to read the first two commandments, and then we'll finish on the last one here, our commandment today. And it says this in verse 1, God spoke all these words. He said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. God has rescued his people who were in slavery for 400 years underneath Egypt and Pharaoh's rule, and they were enslaved, and they were held captive for many, many, many years, and God sent Moses, his servant, to go and rescue them. You've probably seen the movies or the VeggieTale cartoons and the idea that God sends these plagues and rescues them and brings them out and is taking them to a promised land. And he says, remember, I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents, of the parents to the third and fourth generation, for those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love and keep my commandments. Here's our command today. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Let's pray and we'll jump into this morning. God, we come before you, God. We know that your word is living and active. God, we know that you want to speak to us. And I just pray that for the next few moments that you would open our hearts, God. Give us ears to hear, God, that we would understand what is this commandment? How do we live this out? What are you speaking to in my life? And so, God, speak to us. Draw us close this morning and allow us to come near to you to see what you have. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. If you're like me, as a kid, there was a few times that I would get in trouble for saying a bad word. Anyone else remember that as a kid, yeah? Now, my parents went as far at times when I said a naughty word or a bad word, I would get a bar of soap in the mouth. Anyone else get soap in the mouth? I know some parents have done like hot sauce or vinegar. How many vinegar, yeah? Whatever it is, you use something that gets stuck in your mouth to teach you a lesson. Now, every time I think of this, I think of the movie Christmas Story and little Ralphie who helping his dad in the car and knocks over the bolts and he goes, oh, fudge, you know, which replaced with a naughty word. And his parents turn and look at him and they send him to their bedroom when he gets to the house, to the bathroom, and they stick this big red bar of soap in his mouth. And as you watch that, I always get that idea and almost kind of draws flashbacks of just how nasty it is to have soap in your mouth. Just the bubbles foaming in the corners of your mouth, and you're trying to not swallow it, and you can't help it. You just begin to swallow some of that soap, and it's just as disgusting. But the whole concept was my parents were trying to teach me not to say those words. In a symbolic way, it was kind of to wash out your mouth, right? It's kind of the symbolic way, and so we throw a bar of Ivory soap in your mouth. There's a recent poll, actually this week, KSFY did this. They asked, what is the hardest thing to do as adults? And 42% of people said to stop swearing or cursing. 42% of people said that is the hardest thing to do as an adult is to quit swearing. Now, you maybe relate to that statistic or you relate to that idea as a kid getting a bar of soap in your mouth or the movie Christmas Story. I think most of us and most people who read the Bible and who have read this commandment, most people look at this third command as referring to swearing. Recent studies said that most people, when they read this commandment, automatically believed that you shall not use the Lord's name as a curse word. And maybe you're here today, and I grew up like that, but that was the command. Do not use the Lord's name as a curse word. Now, although that idea is a very wise and good thing, but that's not what the commandment was written for. As not the concept and the idea that God was saying, do not swear using my name. Now, we see in other parts of the Bible, you can look in James and the Apostle Paul, where they talk about how you speak and the language you speak and the words you use are important, but God is not referring to our use of swear words at this phrase. He's talking about something much greater, much deeper idea here. As we're beginning to see here, the first four commandments, and we'll get the fourth one next Sunday. The first four are all about our relationship with God. And if you haven't begun to notice already that God is not necessarily dealing with an actual action or an actual thing that you do, he's dealing with a heart issue in his people. We see that Jesus later on talks about, and he's questioned, what is the best commandment? What are the commandments? How should we obey the commandments? And he says that you can boil them all down to two things: love God and love others. And so God is beginning to shape our hearts in just understanding how we relate and love and have a relationship with God and really examining our heart. And so as he talks about these first four, and he talks about this third one, do not use the Lord's name in vain, is dealing with a heart issue. And we're going to understand this a little bit. Other translations, you maybe have an older Bible, says, do not take the Lord's name in vain. Okay? We're going to study those words here a little bit. But to understand this command, we have to understand this first principle. And this first principle is this: what is in a name? Okay? If you're taking notes, you can jot that down. What is in a name? You see, names are really intriguing, even today, and if you study it all in the back, back in biblical times, names were much different back then. You see, a name has a greater meaning. A name has a greater meaning. Now, you maybe have named your kids, or maybe you were named after maybe a biblical reference or an inspiration of something, but in biblical times, names meant something more, okay? They meant something greater. See, a name in biblical times represented a person's history and their story. You see, they named them off of the story and heritage of their family. And maybe you do that today. I know Sarah and I have not named our kids after our story or heritage. We just basically name off of trends and what we like. But in biblical times, man, you got your name based off of your story, and it really represented a time in your life that you were going through or trusting in God for, and out of that came a name. Let's look at this a little bit here. You see, it would give you an actual picture. Some commentaries say that a name in biblical times would give you a picture of what was going on in that person's story in their life at that moment. Look at a couple examples here, just to give you a little reference here. If you've read the Bible at all, you've heard the characters Abraham and Sarah. Maybe you've heard the song Father Abraham, which if you grew up in any kind of VBS, you probably were taught that song. And like most songs, you know, it's not actually always necessarily theological, but it's a catchy little Father Abraham. But you get the idea that Father Abraham, that Abraham was to have many sons, okay? If you get that and you understand that God promised to have a nation of sons born after Abraham, that he would be the father of many sons. And we see throughout Abraham's story that he went years and years, him and Sarah, without having any kids, okay? And I'm sure they were trying, obviously, and practicing to have kids, but they never actually gave birth to kids. And one day, God came and visited Abraham and Sarah, and he says, you are going to give birth to a son. And I love this story because Sarah is in the tent, relaxing, enjoying, and she begins to laugh, okay? She begins to laugh, and here's why. Sarah was in her 90s. Okay? Sarah was in her 90s, and God is saying, you are going to have a son, and she begins to laugh, going, yeah, right. Do you know how old I am, God? I'm sorry. I am 90 years old. I've probably beyond the childbearing years, so this is pretty funny, God, that you would say, you're going to have a son now. Well, shortly thereafter, Sarah becomes pregnant, gives birth to a son. Now, we see that she names him a name named Isaac. Are you familiar with the story, Isaac? Now, what you might not know is the word Isaac means laughter. You see, Isaac's name represents the story of his family and himself. That in the midst of God's provision, in the midst of God's plan, he gives them a son that he promises from years before. And in the midst of that, Sarah laughs and captures this story, this idea of Isaac. You see, when people heard or met Isaac, it would take them back to that moment where Abraham and Sarah encountered God, and God promised them a son. So that's the first idea of a name. meaning more than just an identifier. The second one is this, is when God comes to Moses and says, hey, all my people are enslaved, they're being beaten, they're being taken captive, I want you to go rescue my people. And Moses is like, well, who am I? Like, I'm a murderer, I'm on the run, I'm probably wanted back there, there's no way I step foot in Egypt and they're gonna kill me. And on top of it, God, I'm not a good speaker, I'm not a public speaker, I'm just not cut out for this. And God says, no, go, I will provide, I will do the work. Now go. And this is what Moses says. What am I going to tell them? On whose authority am I going to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to tell them, hey, you know all those people that you use that are enslaved by you? I want you just to hand them over. He's saying, God, who do I go for? Look what God says to Abraham or to Moses. He says this, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God speaking, or Moses talking to God. And God says this to Moses, tell them, I am who I am. Now, the literal translation of this word is Yahweh, which is a Hebrew word for God's name. The word Yahweh means I am who I am. It can be translated another way to say that God's name stands for and means the one who is. Now, you got to look at this time frame and this context. Moses is going to one of the most powerful kings in the world. And he's going to them saying, the one who is telling you to release his people. See, there's a weight to God's name. There's a weight that comes behind that authority. It's a weight that kind of becomes behind the whole context and story of God. God's name just wasn't a name that identified him, but it identifies the weight of his authority, the weight of his power. And he's telling Moses, go for me and tell them to release my people. You see, a name wasn't just a way to point to someone. It represents a message and a story that encompasses who they were and everything about them. A name gives you the weight of who they were. And Moses was sent for them. Now, today, I would say that my kids' names don't have really a whole lot of meaning, other than I think they were cool at the time. And most people name kids today off of inspiration or just the way it sounds or represents something that they really find inspirational. And Sarah and I, when we were naming Chloe, we originally wanted to name her Paris. Now, at the time, and maybe some of you get this, there was a character in today's culture named Paris Hilton, right? Now, we were not representing her or trying to identify with Paris Hilton. We just liked the name Paris. But as soon, and if you ever get pregnant, do not tell people the name before, because they will ruin it for you. They will stomp on it and destroy the name. We made the mistake of telling family and friends that we're going to name our daughter Paris. Oh my, you are Paris Hilton? You like Paris Hilton? You're going to name her after Paris Hilton? What? Oh, that's a horrible name. Well, it is now her middle name, not her first name. So when we got pregnant with our little boy, our third child, I told Sarah, this name has to be everything that I think of as a little man child, right? It has to represent strength, has to be bold, it has to be something that when you see and hear the name, man, it just represents them. Now, obviously we have no control of personalities and those kind of things, so when we gave birth to our little boy, we named him Roman, okay? Because Roman to me just represents so much character and strength, and if you've met my little guy, he is identifying very clearly with his name because he's like that. But today we name differently. We don't look at the weight that a name carries. I mean, we could probably throw out celebrity names and presidential names and rulers and all these things that we know back in history, and we would probably all be able to identify and think of something that that person stood for. We could throw out names and immediately it would begin to go, oh yeah, they're known for that, or they did that, or they were famous for that. We have to understand that names carry with it more than just an identification, but a story behind it. To understand this command, to understand this whole idea, we have to understand that God's name comes with so much more weight than just an identification of who he is. We look at names today as just a way to identify and to point to someone, but names in biblical contexts, and even God's name, represents the whole story and message of who they are. I'll give you some examples here. The weight of God's name is so significant because it gives us the message of who he is. To give you some examples here, look at some of the original language, the Hebrew words that represent who God is. Now, I'll give you a little bit of language lessons here. We're going to read some Hebrew names, and these are going to identify the actual names of God. If you've never read these before or heard them, this will be a new thing for you. But look at a couple of these first names here. Elohim is a Hebrew word for God, which means all-powerful. Next one is Adonai, which means master. Third one is this, El Shaddai. Now, this means all-sufficient. God is all-sufficient. He doesn't need anything else. He's all-sufficient within himself. The next one is Jehovah Jireh, which means he is a provider. He provides all things. Emmanuel is known, obviously, around Christmas time, we hear that, but it means God with us. That God is with you and I, Emmanuel. And the last one is this, El Olam, which means everlasting. You see, those who have encountered God, you and I, who've experienced him, encountered him, and have surrendered our life to him, his name should recall to us what he's done for us in our story. His name represents our story unfolding through him. And a lot of times when we read this commandment or we think of God, we don't ever connect the two and recall all that he has and all he's done for us. If you're into this kind of stuff, I would encourage you to Google and search God's names and begin to read and understand all these names that represent who God is. And if you want to change up your prayer life, your devotional life, I would encourage you to take a name of God every day and read it and pray about it and think about it. When you begin to look at God's name, when it says he is the provider or he is everlasting, man, it opens your mind so much greater that God is so much more than what we can kind of shrink him down to or fit him into a box. That he is all these things. That his name is much more than just a way to identify the God of the universe. So we have to understand the name here is more than an identifier. A name carries the weight of their story. So I wanted to take this first part and look at this because we see very quickly that God's name, when it says in this commandment, do not misuse the name of God, do not take the Lord's name in vain, we have to understand the weight of his name. His name carries with it so much more to it than just a way to identify him. And hopefully you begin to understand that. So if we look at this phrase here, do not take the Lord's name in vain, there's two words that identify this command. The first one is take, okay? Do not take, and the second one is the Lord's name in vain. So take in vain. Take in the original language in Hebrew means to carry, okay? To carry something, to take a hold of it, to not carry. And the vain, which comes from the word vanity, which means to empty or worthlessness, to empty something. So in the literal original language, this command is saying this, do not empty God's name. Do not empty God's name. Now, I want to give you an understanding what that means. What does that mean, do not empty his name? Well, for those who have surrendered their life, who have encountered God personally, and they've given a hold of their life to him, and they've asked him to come in and take control, we've sang songs about it today, the idea of encountering him personally, what it means is that the Bible talks about that we experience new life. through him. When we come to Jesus, when we come to God and we surrender our life, it says that our old life is dead and it's gone. And he gives us new life in him. Well, here's what it means. Is that when we experience new life through him, we are given a new identity. We're still the same old people that have been transformed, but we're given a new identity in him. And we're now identified as his sons and daughters. So just like when you get married, the bride takes on the groom's name, you become part of the family, there's a transition of now you are part of a bigger family. That same concept is when we experience God personally, our lives are transformed and we're given a new identity in him. A new identity in Jesus. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 says this. Therefore, anyone who's in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has gone and the new is here. And all this is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ. Now here's the cool part about this. And this is what I'm going to end our time on. When you get a new identity through Christ, guess what? You are given and you now carry the weight of God's name. I want us to catch this because this is really the whole concept of this commandment. Is that when you come to Christ and you surrender your life and you follow him and you receive a new identity, a new life in Jesus, you now are given the weight and you now carry the name and the message of God in your life. You and I, when we experience Christ, when we come to him, that transformation now means that you are now given the weight of responsibility. You now carry the weight of God's name. Now, you're not God in the flesh in that sense, but you are now representative of him. You actually carry everything his name represents, you carry in your life. You see, this is where I think we miss because it's so significant. It's not just I don't want to use God's name as a swear word. No, it literally means when you experience Christ and you come to him, you are now given the weight to carry out God's hope, to carry God's message, to be a representative of who God is. All those words that we talked about, you now reflect and represent those things in your life. If you think of it as like carrying these bags, these weighted bags on your shoulder, you now carry God wherever you go. So it's not so much about what words you say or what you don't say. It's now going, wow, I'm a child of God. I carry the responsibility and the weight of God because I now carry his name wherever I go. Look at the second part of this verse here, 2 Corinthians. It says this, since we're a new creation, the old has come and the new has come, the old is gone. We therefore, in verse 20, are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we not only carry the weight of his name, we now represent who he is in the flesh. Isn't that, I mean, that's to me is overwhelming in that sense. That I, in the flesh, I represent God. I represent his name. And we see that his name is more than an identifier. His name represents and points to the entire message and story of who he is. And now, you and I, we carry that. We represent it in flesh. We represent his name wherever we go. Does anyone else find that just absolutely overwhelming in one sense, right? And it's like, God, do you know who you've chosen to give this to? Do you know who you've just given your name and representation of all of everything you are? Everything you've been, everything that you are, yesterday, today, and forever. You've placed that on us, a bunch of messy misfits who make mistakes, who continue to fall down and make mistakes and sin. You ask me to carry out your name? And God says, yes, you are my ambassadors. The same idea would be if I were to walk into a police station or a fire station and they were to put on a uniform and a badge, I would instantaneously, when I step out of that place, I would immediately have authority in the presence of those around me. because there's a weight and a responsibility and authority that comes with that uniform. Even though I might not be trained, even though I might not be the best firefighter or police officer, when I step out, I am, in the presence of other people, the cop or the firefighter. And I have the authority to exercise that. That same concept is for us. As we are children of God, as we step out and we live our lives, we are his flesh. We are his hands and feet. We are him to those around us. And that is why he says, you need to be aware and do not misuse my name. You can see where it doesn't have, has nothing to do with a swear word or a certain word that's said in anger. It has nothing to do with that. There's something so much greater behind it. You carry the name of God with you. And just like as a kid, when your parents give you something very valuable to take care of, you walk very slowly. I remember going to school with a show and tell item. I think it was a china glass thing that my mom had given. I took to school and she said, you do not break that glass. You better be careful. And what do? I walk to school like this. Very careful. Because there's value in that. And that weight that I carry is so strong on me that I want to be careful with what I do. So, I know I went over today, but I want to close with this. And I want you guys to stand and pray with me. I want you to look at this command this week. So we understand, what is God asking? We understand, how does it apply today? It applies to the way I live it out and carry his name. How do I obey this? Because I know as soon as we leave here, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to screw up. We're going to say things we shouldn't. We're going to do things we shouldn't. But again, like God says, as God is addressing the heart, he's addressing our heart and saying, how do you view my name in your life? As we examine our hearts, we examine who we are, how do we view God's name? Is it just a name that we just throw off or we just think of? Or is it something that we actually revere very closely? You see, I think for most people, the two things that we do is we misuse his name and we underuse his name. We misuse his name because when we get in the prayer time and we get around people that we think are wrong, we begin to lash out at them. We say things and we go, hey, you're not doing this. Or on the flip side, we go, hey, I need this. And so God, I haven't talked to you in a while, but you know what? I need this today. Can you give it to me? And we kind of throw out his name either in a judgmental way or in kind of a genie way that's like, hey, I need a new car. God, can you give me a new car? The flip side is we underuse his name because we look to his name as just something that we pray to, but we miss the whole concept of that he's a provider, he's the master, he's all-knowing, he's with us, he's all-powerful. And when I pray and when I come to him, I need to view him as the all-knowing, all-great. So, here's how we obey this. Is that everything we do, when we speak, when we act, when we think, it needs to represent God's name. Man, when we talk, when we act towards other people, when we think on our own and we debate and we question, does it represent who God is? I want to read this verse and then I'll pray. Philippians 1:27 says this. Whatever happens in your life, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Conduct yourselves with a representation of the name you carry. You're not just Zach Bauer. You're Zach, saved by God of the universe, given purpose, given hope, and given the opportunity to spread good news. That I represent the name of God. And everything I say, everything I do, and everything that I process in my mind, I carry the weight of God with me. Would you join me in prayer this morning? God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for being faithful. God, I thank you for being patient with us and compassionate, merciful, God. God, this command I know isn't to make us feel guilty or ashamed because we don't do good all the time, God. But I believe this. It's to convict us and to bring us to a place to go, you know what? God, I need to make you who you really are in my hearts. And in my heart, I need to make you the name above all names. I need to make you the representation to all my friends and coworkers and neighbors, that I carry your name wherever I go. And so God, help me to make right choices. Help me to speak love. Help me to speak gracious. Help me to be compassionate and merciful towards others. Because you, God, are that. Help us to be your hands and feet, God. And lastly, God, we pray today. And we lift up the offering. We lift up our continued worship, God, in giving back to you. Again, God, we put our trust in you, and we do that by giving back to you a percentage, God. To be faithful to give. God, not because we can check it off the list, but because we trust and we believe that you are the provider in our life. And so, God, I pray for the offering. I pray for those who have given today. God, that you would use it for Red Door's purposes and vision of this church, God. But I also pray that it would help us to become closer with you, to trust you, to see who you really are in our life, God. God, we love you and we thank you for what you're doing. And I pray this week, God, that we would see your name in a new and different light, that we represent you well in our private and public life, God. We love you and we thank you. In your name we pray.